Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, reading verses 23 through 27, page 1382 in the Black Pew Bibles. Before we read, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you will open your word to us. Bless, O Lord, the word preached to us. Grant unto him who brings your word all that he stands in need of. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 11, begin reading at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And then we turn to Exodus chapter 15, chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Exodus chapter 2, found on page 61. Exodus chapter 2, beginning verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, 2 Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? And he said, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. We look at carefully at verses 11 to 15 together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a population explosion had taken place in Egypt. God had increased the Israelites from being a mere 70 people to numbering hundreds of thousands of people in just over 300 years. And no matter what Pharaoh tried to do to reduce the numbers, God continued to work to increase and increase their numbers. God, you see, was preparing them to leave Egypt as His holy nation. Yet Pharaoh didn't like this many Israelites in Egypt. Who was this Pharaoh? Well, there are various debates on the dating of it, but looking at various parts of Scripture, such as 1 Kings 6, which talks of the Exodus taking place over 430 years before the dedication of the temple, and we have a date basically for the temple. We find that the Exodus took place around 1446 B.C. Moses was 80 years of age by that time of that Exodus. And that makes Moses' birth around 1526-ish B.C. And the Pharaoh at his birth was most likely Thutmose I. He wanted Israel's numbers reduced. He tries various ways, but they fail because God is working and working to multiply His people. The Lord allowed Israel's slavery as a part of teaching Israel a spiritual lesson. It would be a lesson about people being enslaved to sin and to the devil, even as Israel was enslaved in Egypt. It was a lesson about being released from sin and Satan by the Lord through the Deliverer, the Christ. God's plan to do this, though, called for a man who would be a mediator, who would be used by the Lord to be a picture of that Christ. As chapter 2 opens up, we find that mediator being provided. Children, you will recall how Moses' parents trusted God to take care of little Moses. How they put him in this special basket that they made. And they laid him amongst the bulrushes of the Nile River. And you remember how the Lord made it so that Pharaoh's daughter's heart was filled with mercy toward this little baby. And that she wanted to adopt him. And then she gives this baby to the baby's mom to take care of. And later brings him into the palace and names him Moses. So when Moses is about 3 or 4 years of age, Pharaoh's daughter has him brought to the palace. And there he will live for 40 years. But God doesn't leave him in the palace. He will now move Moses from Egypt to Midian to train Moses there. The removal of Moses from Egypt to Midian is what Exodus chapter 2 verses 11 to 15 is all about. And we observe three things about the process that the Lord used to bring Moses out of Egypt to Midian. We observe that Moses was first of all readied in Pharaoh's court. He was readied in Pharaoh's court. And secondly, he was roused by true faith. And secondly, he was rejected by his people. He was readied in Pharaoh's court, roused by true faith, and rejected by his people. We read of Moses readied in Pharaoh's court in verse 11, where it says, "Now it came to pass in those days," in those days. What does it mean when it says in those days? These were days when Moses lived in the palace of Pharaoh Thutmose I as the adopted son of his daughter, most likely the daughter Hatshepsut. And this Hatshepsut was a woman who would have great political power in the future, ruling through her weak husband Thutmose II. And after this, his death, she would rule through her brother Thutmose III. In those days of Moses being in the palace, Israel was still increasing. All that they needed was a leader to bring about a rebellion. This was Thutmose I's great fear. And through this tyrant's attempt at population control, Satan was trying to work to destroy the church and the family tree through which the Christ would come. And yet the Lord is also working in those days to override Satan's schemes. He is working in those days to even use Pharaoh to fulfill his will. For it was in those days, mentioned in verse 11, that Thutmose I's daughter was sending little Moses to be taught in the schools that taught Egyptian nobility. God was using Pharaoh's money that paid for the teachers to educate the leader that Pharaoh feared would actually come. Acts chapter 7, verse 22 tells us that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He could read and write such legal documents. It's been said that the book of Deuteronomy is in the form of a legal document, a suzerainty treaty, a treaty that's drawn up by a conquering king and dictates the conditions that his vassals were to follow. And Moses takes that form. It's a legal document form. And he knew how to write these forms. He was skilled in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And also he could understand the Semitic languages that were used in Egypt's training and ruling, trading and ruling over the nations of Canaan. He was trained as well in the ways of warfare. Acts 7:22 tells us, under God's blessing, he became mighty in words and deeds. And so the deliverer was prepared in Pharaoh's schools. The Lord always has a concern for his church on earth and for the Christ who was to come through the church. He's caused in every generation the plans of his enemies to work for the good of his people. And the greatest example and picture of this is in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Jewish leaders and through Pontius Pilate, Satan was seeking to destroy the promised seed. Yet all this was permitted because in it the Father was achieving the sacrifice his people needed to be saved from his just wrath and to live eternally with him. Oh, the wisdom of God, congregation. Oh, the surpassing great wisdom of God that turns the wisdom of his enemies into foolishness. Think of it. Such wisdom is at work in your lives every day for your eternal good. God taking what would be used against you by your spiritual enemies and turning it about for your eternal good and for his eternal glory. such a God is worthy of our absolute trust. Rest in Him. Rest in His wisdom. We are also to see in Moses being readied in Pharaoh's court that God is using your years of schooling children, boys and girls. Do you think of that? That right now when you are taking classes in school, that God is using your school class studies to ready you, to prepare you for something that He would have you do? Do you think of that? He is. He's using the training in your schooling to prepare you for the work He has for you. And He is using your parents. And He is using other people in your lives as well. And He's using even the situations that you face growing up, all the different circumstances that you are involved in. And He's using all of this to prepare you for service later and even service now at the age that you're at. So pray then for a teachable heart, children. Ask that the Lord would teach you. Lord, Father in heaven, teach me. And train me so that I would be more useful to you now and in the future. Father, help me to study hard my schoolwork so that I would learn and be better prepared for you. So it was in those days of Moses growing up in Pharaoh's court that we find that the Lord was not just working on Moses. He was also working in Moses. He had created in his deliverer true faith. It is faith that rouses Moses to action, which is our second point. Moses is roused by true faith. We read of Moses being roused by true faith in verses 11 and 12. Please look there with me. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. There were so many temptations for Moses in Pharaoh's court. Moses may have been born to Hebrew parents, but Pharaoh's daughter had adopted him. He had a life of ease. He had a great name for himself, being mighty in word and deed. All of Egypt's treasures laid before him. All the temporary pleasures of sin were all around him. And he could have indulged in them. Entertainment of the time, fleshly pleasures, all these things he could have indulged in. How sad that many youth and many adults today think that in these things is to be found the purpose and meaning of life. Get as much treasures as you can. Get as much pleasure as you can in this world. Someone said, you only go around once, so get as much as you can. He who dies with the most toys wins, has been one bumper sticker. People believe this, and they live accordingly, as if this is the purpose in life, and finding in pleasures and treasures that this is life. But how wrong they are, beloved. This isn't life. Life is only found in knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ and in serving His will. in the palace, among all the finery, Moses knew that this was not where he belonged. He knew God's promise may have been drilled into him in those first 3 or 4 years with his mom and dad. But he knew God's promise that the Lord would be sending the Christ, the promised seed that was to come. He knew that the seed would be born from the tribe of Judah as prophesied to Jacob, his forefather. He knew that the children of Israel were God's people and that he was one of them. Note that verse 11 said that he went down to look and see his brethren. And he noted that this one was beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. He identifies by faith in this truth that these are God's people and he is one of them. In faith, Moses makes a decision. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 says that he would no longer live like the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He would not live as the son of Pharaoh's daughter any longer. Instead, Moses identified himself with God's cause. He would rather suffer affliction with God's people than enjoy the passing treasures and pleasures of sin. By faith, he saw Israel's affliction wasn't just Pharaoh being mean to a group of people. Since this attack was on God's people, through who was to come the Christ, that it was reproach against Christ. And because this was suffering for the sake of the Christ, he chose it as being greater than the treasures of Egypt. The treasures of Egypt were temporary, but life with God is forever. Beloved of the Lord, eventually the Christ did come in history. He suffered God's wrath for the sake of sinners like you and me. However, the pathway of suffering wasn't his alone. It is the path of all those who believe in him and will follow him. Christ said that whoever comes after him must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. He who would save his life will lose it. But he also said that he who would give his life for Christ's sake and the gospel's will save it. He said that we cannot serve God and possessions. And so the question we are led to ask ourselves is this: what is the cause that drives your lives today? What is your purpose for living? What is the thing that governs your choices today and tomorrow? Is it Christ and his will? Or is it our own wills? How did Moses put his faith in the Lord to work? Our text says that when he was growing up, he went to see his brethren, the children of Israel. Acts chapter 7, verse 23 says that it came into his heart to visit them. To visit implies more than that he just went down to check out the situation to see what was happening. To visit implies that he went to help them. Such is the way that this verb is used in Exodus 4, verse 31, where it speaks of God visiting Israel in their affliction. The Lord was coming to help Israel in their affliction. And so Moses goes down to visit his brethren to help them. Moses somehow understood that he had a part in God's plan to deliver Israel from her oppression. That God would deliver Israel through him. He thought he would start delivering them right now. Down through around the brickyard or at one of the building sites, Moses sees an Egyptian taskmaster, and this man is horribly beating one of Moses' brethren. Acts chapter 7, verse 25 tells us that Moses thought that in killing this Egyptian, his fellow Israelites would somehow see and understand that God was delivering Israel through him. So God's man takes vengeance on the Egyptian. But congregation, Moses may have had it in his heart to help his fellow Israelites. However, he didn't seek God's timing in this. He didn't inquire about how God was going to use him. He just presumed that the way he thought would help deliver Israel was going to be honored by God. Yet that wasn't the Lord's plan. Moses must not be the focus of Israel's faith. Israel must not come out of Egypt looking to Moses and glorifying in Moses as the hero. No, it must be the Lord. And if God allowed Moses to lead Israel out in his own strength, they would see Moses as their hero. Yet Israel must leave Egypt as God's people. Not Moses' people, but God's people. They must be brought to see that deliverance from slavery only comes by the might of the Lord, so that they would have a clear picture of how they are rescued, delivered from their sins. Israel must be brought to see God's mercy and love bringing them out of Egypt so that he might teach them that gratitude for mercy is the motive behind Israel keeping the law of God. How often the church has sinned against the Lord in the way of not seeking God's way or timing in things. An example comes to mind of how we know that the Bible teaches us to speak the truth to one another. One of us is going astray into false teaching, or one of us is going astray in false living, and to come alongside of that person and speak the truth. But this is to be done in love, both for God and for the person that we're speaking to. Praise God that many believers do see their calling to come alongside and speak the truth in love to one another. Yet we do see people using their tongues destructively in the name of the truth. That instead of coming as we're to come in love and humility towards one another, they think that by screaming and yelling or name-calling or various ways of talking down to other people and hurtfully to other people, that somehow, as long as they're telling the truth, that that's okay. God says no, it must be speaking the truth in love, says Ephesians 4, verse 15. And in that process, we build up one another and strengthen one another in the faith and help one another to live for Jesus. Here is that example then of us taking God's word and saying, okay, I will do it in my way, my timing, however I want to. Beloved, how we say the truth when it is to be said and where we should say it to our brother and sister in Christ must be prayed over and thought through. Our timing may not be God's timing. Following our ways only brings us glory and God dishonor. His ways and timing will always result in Him being magnified. Thank God that in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. Let us ask Him to forgive us where we've sought our own ways. Let us pray for grace to live again for His plans and for His glory. Moses goes back to the site the day after he killed the Egyptian, and he wants to see his brethren again. But what he finds is rejection. Rejection. It is this rejection that the Lord will use to move Moses from Egypt. We read of Moses being rejected in verses 13 to 15. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. In a way, this warring between fellow Israelites must have been so much shocking for Moses. Their enemy was the Egyptians, not each other. Yet we see in this man wronging his fellow Israelites that Moses' brethren were a sinful people. They were in need of God's grace. Now, the one who had wronged his fellow Israelite didn't want Moses butting in. His pride made him angry against Moses, as pride often does when any of us have our sins pointed out to us. And this evil doer shows his rejection of Moses as the deliverer by first pushing Moses away. Second, by speaking in a way that implied that Moses had no authority. "Who are you?" And third, his words reject Moses when he implies that Moses is not a deliverer, but a murderer of God's people. Acts chapter 7, verse 25 to 28 is the Spirit's commentary on this part of Exodus 2. And it tells us that this man's attitude represented all of Israel's rejection of Moses as God's deliverer. The covenant people of God didn't have their hearts set on God delivering them. They didn't look to the Lord to send them a judge to lead them to victory over their enemies and to teach them God's ways. When God's man comes to them, they don't want him. Yet who are the unbelieving in Israel really rejecting when they did this? They were really rejecting Christ, who Moses represented, since Moses was God's appointed mediator, deliverer, and judge. The same Spirit was seen when Jesus walked the earth. He suffered under their rejection. He came to His own covenant people, and His own people received Him not. How they sinned against Him by not trusting His word. And after His death, resurrection, and ascension, Stephen stood before the Jewish leaders in Acts 7 and declared that they too showed the same rejection of Christ as the men did in Moses' day. Beloved, make sure that none of us, let us make sure that none of us reject Christ. Take His word, His whole word, from cover to cover. Believe it. Shape your lives according to it. Do not reject it. Believe in the Christ as He is revealed in these pages. if you reject the Christ, then you have rejected the only Savior. Yet coming to Him in faith, you are delivered from sin and now live in fellowship with the Lord. Let us then hold on to Christ, holding on to His Word, believing in Him. As the rejected deliverer flees the work area, he also flees Egypt. Pharaoh did find out and was seeking Moses' life. This wasn't just because of the murder. It was because Moses was now a threat to the nation. And Moses now goes out, trusting his life to the Lord. Little does Moses know that his school days are not yet finished. He is removed from Egypt, where he was schooled in Pharaoh's court, to now to go to God's university in the wilderness of Midian. Beloved, as you think this morning of the Lord removing His deliverer from Egypt, remember how His deliverer was readied in the court of Pharaoh. Pray that God would give you a teachable spirit, that He will continue to train you for your work of ministry, whether you are children or whether you are adults. As you think of Moses being removed from Egypt, remember him being roused by faith. Is your life governed by God's causes or your desires? Also, are you seeking God's methods and timings for the things that you do? Finally, as you think about Moses being removed from Egypt, remember of him being rejected by Israel. Let us never reject Christ, but cling to him in faith, shown in us clinging to his word, trusting in him. Let us remember this mediator Moses, not for his sake, but that he was a picture of the Christ to come, and to praise God for the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. Amen.